Higher Ground intro. Cue up to my countdown now. 3, 2, 1.
My heart has no desire to stay. Where does it rise and fears dismay? Whose love they dwell, where these abound. My prayer, my aim is higher ground.
Glory and praise. Welcome to the Higher Ground Radio Revival, for those who are seeking for higher heights and deeper depths in the Lord. Bill Houston brings this study, now that is meet in due season, on the Higher Ground Radio Revival.
Turn with me in the Word of God today to Revelation, the 22nd chapter, the last chapter of the Bible, and begin at verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Welcome, my friends, to Higher Ground. Gloria a Dios. Shalom. May the God of all grace and of all peace make your heart be resting in Him as we look toward the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we want to share with you today a message that is entitled, The Falling Away. The message of Jesus Christ has never been popular, my friends. Even when He walked the earth, multitudes came to be healed. But few actually became dedicated followers. The cost was too great. Most people were not interested in a life of self-denial, daily cross-bearing, and total surrender of all. Human nature has not changed over the centuries, my friends. Those who fall away love to invoke the name of Jesus. They covet His gifts. They delight in supernatural signs and wonders. They enjoy the power and prestige that they receive from having a word from the Lord. On the other hand, they do not want His message. They have no intention of conforming their lives to His example. The Holy Spirit is also called, my friends, the Spirit of Truth. His responsibility is to lead men into all truth. He will not usurp man's will or force Himself upon anyone. The message of the Holy Spirit is the same message that Jesus gave. Anyone who will not obey what Jesus said will not obey the message that the Holy Spirit will send. The Holy Spirit will not continue to abide with people who pay no attention to what He has to say, my friends. This walk with the Lord is a very serious matter. Whoever has been baptized in the Holy Spirit has a greater responsibility to maintain a proper walk before the Almighty. His Spirit has been made accessible to the unseen realm. There are many supernatural beings, both good and bad, from which inspiration can originate. As long as a person strives earnestly, my friends, to obey the words of the Master, the Holy Spirit will faithfully lead that individual. On the other hand, anyone who merely wants to dabble in the supernatural and yet demands God's stamp of approval on his program will find too late that the Holy Spirit has departed from him. Evil spirits will then take control and inspire many of his activities, and the last state of that man will be worse than the first, according to Hebrews. This falling away is on God's schedule, my friend. The discerning eye can observe, even now, the groundwork being laid for Satan's last major insidious scheme. One need not look far to find that this work of deception has already begun. There is a movement in the land today that has mushroomed into the largest Christian movement in the 20th century. No one knows how big it really is, but the statistics are staggering. It is estimated that the worldwide membership of this movement is 176 million and still growing. We are referring, of course, to the charismatic Pentecostal movement. The stigma that once associated with the Pentecostal churches has largely disappeared, my friends. This movement has swept through virtually every denominational structure. It might be well to scrutinize this religious movement in the light of the teachings of the Master. Could it be that the falling away is much more close at hand than one would expect? Remember that no one who is deceived carries a placard declaring, "I'm being deceived." Satan is perfectly capable of disguising himself as an angel of light. He also has his own ministers who are also disguised as ministers of righteousness. Read 2 Corinthians 11:15. Often, Satan's ministers are more visible than a true humble servant of God. Jesus gave a wonderful basis for determining the real from the counterfeit. "Ye shall know them by their fruits," Matthew 7:16. One can have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, have all faith, feed the poor, and even give his body to be burned, and still be totally out of the will of God. Our Lord is talking about the fruits resulting from absolute obedience to the words that He spoke, my friends. What sets the charismatic Pentecostal movement apart from all other movements is the emphasis upon one experience, the baptism in the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues. Most charismatics excitedly turn to the book of Acts to support their newfound experiences in God. Except for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the present-day charismatic movement bears little resemblance to the early church, my friend. The hallmark of the early church was not its supernatural experiences, but its way of life. It was a church sold out to God and to one another. After the infusion of the divine power, the Bible teaches you in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The doctrine of the apostles was the commands and precepts of Jesus Christ, fulfilling the command to go ye therefore and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Matthew 28:19-20. Fellowship was a life of sharing. Love so filled their hearts that they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. All that believed were together and had all things common. Read Acts 2:45-44. Many supernatural manifestations in charismatic circles are very questionable. Nowhere in the Scripture does one find reference to long lines of people falling down one by one like dominoes supposedly slain in the Spirit. In some of these gatherings, people have been known to return at the end of the line to fall over again. Furthermore, Paul's instructions concerning tongues are completely ignored in many Pentecostal assemblies, 1 Corinthians 14:28. Personality cults are widespread throughout the charismatic movement. These masters of the art of showmanship often live rather sumptuous lifestyles as ministers of the gospel, making merchandise of their followers. Read 2 Peter 2:3. The top Pentecostal TV evangelists garner almost $2 billion a year, according to Christianity Today. They frequently resort to every type of pseudofridge or gimmick to gain a dollar. These clouds without water have little spiritual nutrition to offer a child of God. Their message is peace and prosperity rather than separation from the world. One is reminded of the words of Jesus, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory." Read John 7:18. Where is the reproach associated with following Jesus? Where's the life of self-denial? Who's really running the show? Many charismatic gatherings would have little life if it were not for the ear-piercing, driving beat of Christian rock music. One charismatic convention even had a Jesus jazz band. What has happened to songs like "Jesus Paid It All to Him I Owe," "Is Your All on the Altar"? There's no doubt in my mind now, rock music as used and performed in Christian circles is of the same satanic seed as that which is called punk heavy metal and is performed in devilish rock concerts worldwide. There's a tendency today to bless and embrace anything as long as there is sincerity and the name of Jesus is prominent. How Dangerous, by David Wilkerson. The charismatic Pentecostal movement is a house divided. Perhaps more than any other segment of Christendom, the boundaries of this movement, my friends, seem hopelessly tangled in a confusing maze of crisis-crossing beliefs and practices. Christianity Today, page 1617. How is this condition possible among Holy Spirit-baptized people who have received such a mighty unction from above and are supposedly being led into all truth? Listen, my friends. Jesus is coming for a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, a church whose banner is holiness unto the Lord. Read Zechariah 14:20. The prayer of Jesus will be fulfilled in His church in John 17. God's people will become one. That oneness will be the same as the relationship between the Father and the Son. There will be no sectarian walls and no differences in religious practices. That church will possess not only the unity of the Spirit, but also the unity of the faith. This unity will not be achieved by huge charismatic extravaganzas, nor through any type of ecumenical legislation. It will be accomplished, my friends, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as God's people humbly return in obedience to the original teachings and practices of our Lord Jesus Christ and His apostles. Some well-known popular charismatic leaders are now propagating certain doctrines that could only have been contrived by Satan himself. One of these perverse teachings is the blasphemous "Jesus died spiritually" heresy. This doctrine states that Jesus died spiritually and had to be born again in hell by subjecting himself to torment by Satan and his demons. One of these leaders even declares that we are not saved spiritually by Jesus' death on the cross. Otherwise, any righteous man could have died for our sins. This was found in Media Spotlight. It is certain segments of the charismatic movement that have fostered the so-called prosperity doctrine. This ungodly doctrine teaches that faith is the road to financial success. Some have toned down this message to condone individual financial prosperity in order to evangelize. Both of these teachings are completely opposed to the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul condemned those who taught that gain is godliness. Read 1 Timothy 6:5. Our Lord Himself set forth a life of personal poverty as a requisite of discipleship. Read Luke 14:33. For your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich in the things of God. 2 Corinthians 8:9. There are 13 New Testament warnings against riches and none against being poor. Christianity Today, page 24. Charismatics and Pentecostals emphasize the importance of prophecy. Many of their services would not be complete without these expressions, or vain visions or flattering divination. Read Ezekiel 12:24. It's very doubtful that a true prophet of God would last long in many charismatic gatherings. The Spirit of the Lord commanded the prophet Isaiah, "Cry aloud and spare not, Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Read Isaiah 58:1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings. Jeremiah 7:1-3, a true prophet of God will reveal hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Read 1 Corinthians 14:25. Prophecy is 100% supernatural. The Holy Spirit does not deal in flattery or self-exaltation. He does not pat people on the back to make them feel good. The Holy Spirit, through the gift of prophecy, labors to keep the body cleansed, my friends, of sin and ungodliness. Most of those in the charismatic Pentecostal circles quote the prophet Joel, And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, Joel 2:28. However, there's another passage of Scripture that every Holy Spirit-baptized individual should examine very carefully and weigh very seriously, my friends. That portion is chapter 28 of Isaiah. This passage of Scripture, like the account in Joel, is also a prophecy concerning the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days. God calls this His strange work and His strange act, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, This is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Isaiah 28:11-12. When anyone speaks in a heavenly language by the power of the Holy Spirit, he edifies himself. 1 Corinthians 14:4. God is actually addressing the heart of that individual who's speaking in tongues. What is the message given by the Holy Spirit? He shall not speak of himself. Read John 16:13. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. John 14:26. Sad to say, as the prophet Isaiah has declared, the majority of tongue speakers will not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Read Isaiah 28:13. These are the ones who will fall away in the end time. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. 1 Peter 4:7. Most of the modern day tongues movement is a house built on sand. As the rain, floods, and winds of God's fury come forth, that house will not stand. God places the highest premium upon obedience. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Read 1 Samuel 15:22-23. Only he who builds his house on the rock by diligently practicing these sayings of mine will be able to weather the storms of satanic deception and God's judgments that are even now being manifested, my friends, in the earth. Read Matthew 7:24-27. Yes, it's amazed us also that so many people have become upset over our stand regarding the second coming of Jesus and the end of the world. We have no desire, my friends, to offend folks, but we are dedicated to telling the truth as God gives us the ability to understand the truth. Therefore, we remain unshaken in the knowledge that the Word of God is all true. And because we have compassion for those who don't understand the plan of God for these last days, we shall continue to uphold the truth relative to these things. Yes, it's not merely for the sake of doctrinal purity, nor for the correctness of belief that we declare these truths, nor is it that we want to boast that we are right and that all others are wrong, my friends. No, the very revelation of truth points to the fact that there are many terrible things which are about to break out upon humanity, things which most people in America are totally unprepared to face and endure. And many people will undoubtedly renounce their faith when, as the judgments fall on the earth, they will accuse God of being unfaithful to His Word. We must declare the truth. We must warn people that there will not be a sudden secret rapture just prior to the great time of trouble which shall come upon the earth. We are charged with the responsibility of blowing the trumpet, sounding an alarm, declaring the necessity of preparing to meet the tremendous challenges which are soon to face all of us. There is so much shallowness, my friends, amongst professing Christians. Too much playing church. Not enough godly living and spiritual strength. Worldliness, entertainment, and superficiality are the identifying features of modern Christianity. A well-known minister was heard to remark recently about how much fun it is to be a Christian. And that seems to be the general attitude of the majority of the Laodicean church folks today, my friends. We're not saying it's wrong to have fun, but when a walk with God is described as a fun thing to do, there's something terribly out of focus. There is extreme joy in knowing God and fellowshipping with Him, but it is still the most serious vocation which exists in all of human life. Perseverance, dedication, endurance, consecration, overcoming, self-denial, these, among others, are the graces God looks for in His people, my friend. In Revelation 3:10, the Lord speaking to the church in Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love, promised that because they had kept His word of patience or endurance, He would keep them from the hour of trial which is going to come upon the whole world. Take special note of the condition which is so dramatically set forth here, my friends. Compare endurance with having fun. Also compare the phrase kept the word with the popular attitude of most people toward the word. To keep is to obey, to observe, to preserve, to follow. The average preacher today does not teach his flock that they are commanded to keep the words of God's holy book. They have found every excuse imaginable to circumvent the observance of the commands of Jesus Christ. Yet He Himself declared, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Luke 6:46. Do not be deceived into thinking that God pays no attention to our daily lives and our response or lack of response to His word. It does matter to Him whether we obey or disobey, my friends. It does matter whether we are faithful and true and persevering. And He does take notice of all of these things. Jesus said, "The very hairs of your head are all numbered," Matthew 10:30, "and that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Matthew 12:36, "The saints where brotherly love was practiced were under the eye of the living God. He watched and observed their behavior and their concern for His word, and He took note that they diligently embraced His commands and laws. The fact that they were known as the Philadelphians testified to their obedience to the word, to love one another as I have loved you." John 13:34-35. "And He was justified to offer safekeeping for them through the hour of fierce worldwide trial." Yes, it's very important to understand the meaning of the word "from." It is translated from the Greek word "eke," which has several different applications depending upon the circumstances involved. It is the same word which Jesus used in John 17:15, where He prayed, "I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil." It is possible, then, to be here on the earth, my friends, during the time of great trial, trouble, and tribulation, and still be kept from the fierceness of it. Two wonderful examples of this are given to us in the Scriptures. Daniel was kept from the lions, although he was in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were kept from the fire of the fiery furnace, even while they were in the furnace. It was undoubtedly a rapturous experience for them, but their deliverance was not by means of a translation. God was with them there, and He was their deliverer. And He delivered them because they were uncompromisingly faithful to Him. They kept His word. Therefore, He was justified to keep them from the fire. It's no secret that the same one who delivered Daniel and who delivered the three faithful Hebrews is able to deliver those who are faithful to Him in these last days. But remember, the deliverance is not to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil. Now, it is evident that if there is to come upon the whole world a time of horrible trial, with God's people remaining here and being kept from it, supernatural means must be provided to implement such a deliverance. This is plainly implied by the words, "I will keep thee from." God's intervention must be brought forth in order to effect such preservation in the face of the awful conditions which are described in the Scriptures. And let us not imagine that such a thing is impossible with God, my friends, for with God all things are possible. We need to remind ourselves of Daniel in the lion's den and the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace. We also need to remember how the Lord fed, watered, and clothed ancient Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their shoes grow thin. 6 days each week, manna fell from heaven to feed them. On the Sabbath, there was no manna. Another example of the great power of God. He brought forth water out of the rock or out of granite. He purified water by having a tree cast into it. Again and again, He showed Himself mighty to save and strong to deliver. We note with much interest the woman of Revelation 12, who goes into the wilderness where she's preserved for 3.5 years from the face of the serpent or Satan. There in the wilderness, she's fed, nourished, and protected. Also, Isaiah prophesied of the last days with their time of heat, storm, and rain, Isaiah 4, 5, and 6, speaking of Mount Zion, the true Israel of God. He says, "There shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain." Oh, my friends, it's exciting that God intends to make this provision. There's no question how He will bring about. He does not reveal, but He will, my friends. But for the promise is sure, it is true, it is from everlasting. Hallelujah. So we have been sharing with you today from the message entitled "The Falling Away." We trust, my friends, that you'll hold to God's unchanging hand and let Him hold on to you, and that we have not been trying to deny the gift of tongues in this message. I want to bring that out very clearly. But the misuse of God's gift and leading people away from the truth instead of truth to the truth. And God bless you, my friends, as you go on with God.
Thanks, Pastor Bill, and thank you for listening to that exciting Higher Ground message. If you need prayer,